Revelation chapter 21. We're going to go verses 1 through 8. And from this point on, for the next 3 or 4 weeks, while we finish up Revelation, we're going to talk about heaven. Whew, what a relief. Whew. Man, it's good. Revelation is the last days revealed to us, given to John about the year 90-95 AD. The Lord gave him a vision of all this stuff. And the amazing thing about the vision of all this stuff, it fills in so many of the gaps of the things that we read in the Old Testament about the things to come. And also what Jesus shared in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about things to come. And in the first 3 chapters of Revelation, we have Jesus writing a letter to the churches. And I think just as in preparation, and we could take those letters to our hearts. And then chapters 4 through 19, we have a time period of about 7 years where what we call the Great Tribulation, and that's when God pours out His wrath on this world. And if you look around, you see that time is short. And even if you're not a Christian, if you're not a born-again believer, if you're not even a believer in God, maybe you're an atheist, somebody dragged you to church, you know. Look around you. Do you think this world's going to last very long? Do you really think this world's going to last very long? It's interesting because the Bible spoke of it thousands of years before all of this happened. And now it's happening all around us. Well, then in chapter 20 of Revelation, which follows the 7-year tribulation period, we have 1,000 years, that what is called the millennium. And we will rule and reign with Christ on this planet, which will be in a better shape. It will be lush and put together very nicely, and it'll be full of peace. There'll be peace all over the world for 1,000 years, and then Satan's let out of the pit again and deceives all those who do not belong to Christ, and they come against Jesus, and fire comes out of the sky and wipes them out, and that's the end of that. And then we can go on to what we've been longing for. And that's heaven. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today and just see more and more of it as we go along in the next few weeks. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray that you will help me to communicate these things clearly and by your spirit. I ask you to fill us all with your spirit. And Lord, for those who don't know you, that today will be a special day for them because they will be born again. Lord, that they can know that what we're going to read here is their future home too. Thank you so much, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 1. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Okay, this is a new heaven and a new earth. We saw that the other one passed away back in verse 11 of chapter 20, because there at the great white throne judgment, Jesus showed his face and heaven and earth fled, just went whoosh and it was gone. And and you read in 2 Peter that it melts with fervent heat and it just like fizzles and falls apart. And that's what happens in the face of God Almighty. But here, now John sees everything new. He sees a new heaven and a new earth. Now this is not only new as in new in time, but also in material. What I mean by that is like sometimes you'll get a new car, but it's just a new car. Your old car worked until it fell apart. Then you got a new car that looked like the old car, but it just works better. No, that's not what this is. This is like getting the new car, but it's not even like that old car. This is something totally new. The earth will be new in well, we'll read it when we go through all of this. You're going to see how different it will be. Now, we have been clued in beforehand throughout the scriptures that this is what is going to happen. I'll read a couple of them to you. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 19. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in you, nor the voice of crying." And we'll actually get to that in verse 4. Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." See, God had planned this a long time ago, that first earth would no longer be, and he would make a new earth. Now, he had to do something. I mean, since Genesis chapter 3 was the fall of man when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And at that point, as you read in Genesis chapter 3, God cursed the earth. He cursed the ground that Adam would work in. And he says, "By the sweat of your brow, you know, you will work the ground." And certainly it has been that way. Since that day, humankind, mankind, we have just been working and working with pain and, of course, the earth just doing what it darn well wants to do. Now, and through the millennium, there's going to be a lush, improved planet. The new heaven and earth will be completely different, though. And consider this about the new heaven and earth. And we're going to get into this in the next couple of weeks. John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3 says, Jesus says, "In my Father's house, right, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, remember, it took 6 days for God to create the heavens and the earth. This earth as we know it, the things that we see, took 6 days. Thus far, it's taken about 2,000 years of work by God to prepare the new heaven and new earth. You consider what God can do in 6 days. And then think, what could he do in 2,000 years? It's amazing. I know, because some of y'all are saying, "I don't know. I don't know if I want to go to heaven. And this place is really cool." You know what? I have something to say about that. And that's this last sentence in verse 1. "There was no more sea." Well, then, where am I going to get my abalones? What? I go fishing. I like the sea. We love the ocean. We love it. I love it. It's beautiful, isn't it? We live here. We brag about living here and stuff. It is awesome. It is the most beautiful thing. And I cannot imagine a planet without any seas, without any oceans. I can't imagine that. And I wonder, well, how fun can that be? I'm just like you. I'm trying to imagine how this can be better than what we've got here. But, you know, we ask these types of questions, but really those are worthless and foolish questions, Lord. How can that be better? Those of us who have questioned are going to feel foolish when we arrive, embarrassed for having questioned the goodness of God and his ability to create the most perfect, wonderful place for us. And so, anyway. Verse 2, Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, some suggest that New Jerusalem is not a literal city, but rather another name for the church, since we see it here adorned as a bride. But as we read on, we will clearly see that this is a literal city. Okay, so this is not the church. This is a city. And we're going to get more detailed description next week of this city. But this makes it clear that heaven will not be a place where we float around with harps. We are not going to, you know, and we went through all of this early on, you know, we're not going to be those chubby little naked babies with wings floating around clouds. Bring, bring, bring. And though the worship in heaven has all of the harps and the singing and all of that, certainly we will be worshiping the Lord. But this is a literal city, which means there are going to be people. There's going to be working within the city. It's very social. A very social place. And that's a weird thing for us to think of heaven. We've seen, you know, again, we've seen too many pictures, we've seen too many songs and stuff, and we don't just look at the scriptures themselves and put it all together, and you can come up with the fact that there's going to be stuff to do. That's really weird. There's a book by a guy by the name of Randy Alcorn. What's the name of the book? Heaven. Heaven. Oh, that's a weird name. And my wife reads these books to me, and she does. I bury my face in commentaries and dictionaries and things, and the Bible, of course. And whenever a book comes out on something, you know, she reads it, and she reads me the good parts. I do, however, recommend the book, but I, with some reservation, that much of the book is speculation. And it's okay. I think it's okay to speculate about these things. But he really gets into it, you know. And I think it's a neat book. But again, remember, a lot of it's speculation. Randy Alcorn is not the writer of the words of God. He is commenting on the words of God. All right. But anyways, it's very interesting, but it helps us see that it's not going to be just us floating around in these little, doing that little floating around thing, you know. So, the city adorned as a bride is definitely a connection to his people, right? We are his bride. It's a connection to us because the city is for his people. The city is for us. And as beautiful as a bride is on her wedding day, so will we be. And so will our city be. As the Lord has prepared both the city and has prepared us. We're going through the preparation process right now, gang. In all of your life and all the things that you endure, all the things that you go through, the ups and the downs, everything, the Lord is preparing you as a bride. He's making you beautiful. And, you know, it doesn't feel like he's making you beautiful. But he's doing great work in you. And one day, we'll be face to face with him, his glory shining in us. Awesome. But all that preparation is done as we walk with him. And so let's go on. Got a lot of stuff to talk about. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Okay, the tabernacle of God. Tabernacle means tent, dwelling place. And the first time we saw the tabernacle was in Exodus, right? When God delivered the children of Israel out of cruel bondage, he brought them through the wilderness. And in bringing them through the wilderness, he had them build a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle was where the presence of God would be. And he would let them know that he was with them by them building this tabernacle. And it's not that you know, it could contain God, but God would allow his presence to be seen there in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And the main thing is that God wanted them to know, "I am with you." But only one person could go into that holy place once a year. So the people didn't really, I mean, they could see him, but they couldn't really be with him. But he was letting them know, "I'm down here, I'm with you," which is a cool thing. Well, when Jesus was born, he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. You start thinking, God wants something here. More than this world can ever know. And that he wants to be with us. He showed them in the tabernacle, then in the temple, and then through Jesus Christ. But when Jesus came and he became God with us, understand that when he was crucified, as he gave up his spirit, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Well, what does that mean? Well, the veil covered the Holy of Holies, the place where only that one person could go once a year. But when Jesus died, it was ripped, meaning anybody and everybody can have access to God through Jesus Christ. You didn't have to be special. You didn't have to be nothing. All you had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave that fellowship with God to us. Now, when Jesus had told the disciples before he was crucified, in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, when he gave the Holy Spirit, he says, I'll pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And we who are born again believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and so yes, we have God with us. It's always been God's thing. That's what he desires with everybody in the whole world. It's always been his main thing to be with God. Now, Adam had it made. Adam was put in the garden. He had all the animals in the garden to tend to. And you know, it all looked good. And we read it and go, wow, that's great, wonderful. And he names animals. And, you know, but, you know, then he's kind of a man. He doesn't really know a lot of everything. And so God says, I'll make a woman for him to tell him the rest of the story, you know. And you know, took the rib out and made the woman. And he said, whoa. And it was a really good thing. But the interesting thing about it is that you don't realize something until Genesis chapter 3 when they sin. You don't realize what they really, really, really had. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, when they were hiding, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God walking among them. They were with God. This is what Spurgeon says. Charles Spurgeon, I like this quote. Says, I do not think the glory of Eden lay in its grassy walks or in the boughs bending with luscious fruit. But its glory lay in this, that the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Here was Adam's highest privilege, that he had companionship with the Most High. You see, God started it that way, and that's the way God desires it for us. And then God worked the course of the world and the course of history as we know it to bring us back to that place. To be with him. This is what makes heaven, heaven. The fact that he dwells with us. Not the streets of gold and the pearly gates that we're going to read about. Not the jewels and the colors and all of that. That's not what makes it heaven. What makes it heaven is that now we are going to be with him forevermore without any sin. Without the limitations of these fleshy, sinful bodies and the sinful minds, we are going to be with him. That is heaven. Roby Duke, who had recently gone on to be with the Lord, he was a very good friend of Terry Clark's, had written a song that I just love so much. It's so funny, I don't remember any of the verses, always just the chorus. And he says, "And when I go in the way of all the earth, I shall see God." And then he keeps repeating, "I shall see him, touch his face. I shall see him, touch his face." Interesting note on Roby that Terry and Roby were doing a concert together. And they were singing that song, and Terry looked over at Roby and had never seen that look on his face while he was singing that song. He had a look on him, and Terry would say that even he almost had a glow about him when he was singing it. And the next day, Roby had a heart attack and went home to be with the Lord. You know, a guy that would write a song like that, you know, just wanting God, him, and a love for him and a desire for God. That's where the Lord wants our hearts and our minds and our desires. I brought this up with a Wednesday night or a Sunday night crowd. I don't know which it was. But I recommend a movie to you. I recommend from the Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian. Now, first of all, it didn't follow the book very well. No, it followed it okay, except Caspian's not the right age. And have you seen that movie? How many have seen that movie? Oh, about, you know, a quarter of you. Okay, I recommend the movie, but those of you who have seen it, you know, you probably have the same problem I have with it, and that is the fact that at the end of the movie, I'm sorry I'm going to blow the rest of this movie for the rest of you. I'm not really sorry. Let me tell you what happens at the end. Let me tell you what happens at the end. There's a romantic thing. And what's the one's name? And Susan kisses Prince Caspian. Bye, you know, and I tell you what, it just made me sick. Because that had no place in the book. There's nothing like that in the book, okay? But I'm glad it happened, because that whole movie, I wept throughout the whole movie because of all of the pictures of the spiritual warfare that are there. They're great, great pictures. And I just got so wrapped up in it. But what killed me the most was that little girl, Lucy. She was the only one who wanted to see Aslan. Who's Aslan? He's the lion, the king of kings. He represents Jesus. She knew that he had won the last war. And she had such a tight relationship with him. And everybody else says, "Oh no, I'll just remember what Aslan taught us. We're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this. We're smart, we know what we're doing. And you'll never find Aslan anyway. What do you mean?" You know, and she just kept wanting to see him. And you know, the scene is just so beautiful when she finally sees him. And she just runs to him and just throws her arms around that big old lion. That's all she wanted. I think, "Lord, I want a relationship with you like that." The scene where everybody busts up laughing in the theater. It was the scene where I cried the hardest. When it was just absolute doom for the good guys. All the bad guys were coming with all of their, you know, war things, and they're coming across this bridge, and they're about ready to win the war. When the camera goes to this little girl standing at the other end of the bridge where they're coming, and all the bad guys stop in their tracks, you know, looking at this little girl holding a little dagger like this. She had a little, almost a little smirk on her face. And the camera backs up, and there's Aslan standing right behind her. I feel like that little girl sometimes. Because I know that only God can do anything. She didn't win any wars, and she wasn't even involved in the war. Her job in the whole movie was go find Aslan. But I envy, as I look at that movie, I envy the relationship that she has with that lion. And I want to be like that little girl. That my love and my desire would be only for Jesus Christ, to know Him, to touch Him, to be with Him. And the excitement of heaven is not about this excitement of a better place or the excitement of being able to be in a more glorious place and how fun heaven's going to be, but I just want to see Jesus. I tell you, He loves you so much. And we get so sidetracked with all the things of being Christians. And our eyes removed from the Lord Himself. Well, guess what, gang? Here is one of the big, wonderful things about heaven. That God is with us forever. And it, again, no sin nature, no flesh. We will be there touching Him. That's why I say you who believe you're going to heaven and you think you're going to go there without loving Jesus Christ, you think you're going to go there by some other means, climb up some other way. I just think, let me explain to you why I just think you're crazy. Because the centerpiece of heaven is God Almighty, Jesus Christ the Son, Himself. That is the centerpiece of heaven. That is the glory of heaven. If you don't like Him now, it's not going to be very heavenly for you for eternity. Whatever you like, that's where you'll go. Verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, but the former things have passed away. Man, we're not going to be the same people with all the same stuff hanging on us. Well, you know, it's going to be me. You know, there, I'll be there. But there won't be any of that stuff, the baggage of life. Amen. It's going to be taken off of us. Man, let's go through these. No death. No death there. Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 26. Speaking of all this, says, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy, isn't it? We don't like it. It's no good. In the last chapter, notice, death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire, right? That's the second death. Death is cast away. It's done. Now, there are two deaths. Both deaths are done away with in heaven, the first and the second death. Now, the first death is the death of the physical body. The second death is the eternal separation from God. There's not going to be either of those things in heaven. Now, death does scare most people. If you are an unbeliever and death scares you, that makes sense. If you are not afraid of death and you're an unbeliever, then I don't think you're thinking straight. Now, if you are a believer and you're afraid of death, you're not thinking straight. Now, I tell you, I am way so not afraid of death. Me? I bring it on. I'm ready. And it's not because of any of my goodness or anything like that. I'm just ready. I mean, look at Romans chapter 8 talking about our bodies. They get all groany and stuff. And I'm starting to get a little groany. But I'm ready. That is going to be the greatest day. I'm not afraid of death at all. But I'm afraid of pain. So if I come face to face with death, I'm not worried about the other side. I'm just worried about the brick wall between here and there. And I just think, ooh, I wouldn't want to deal with that. You know, and you guys have dealt with a lot of diseases and things in this church. We prayed for you, and the Lord has been with you and carried you through. And some of you have death-defying things going on. And even talking with you, I mean, I hear it from you. It's like, wow, what a bummer. I have to deal with all this pain. But death isn't the issue. I'm not afraid of death. It's just pain. Pain. But anyway, so there's not going to be any death in heaven. So we don't have to think about that at all. But like I said, if you're not a believer, you can work that out so you don't have to be afraid of death. But we live in this world with death all around us since the fall, right? From people, relatives, and friends, right? They die all around us. To pets, you know, your pets die. Or constant failures of life. There's all kinds of different types of deaths all around us, and it's dreadful. But there won't be any of that anymore. We won't have to deal with that for all eternity. There will be no sorrow. In the Greek, it's no grief, mourning. By the way, lack of death will take away most of our sorrow, right? Because death is what brings on so much sorrow. But sometimes we're just full of sorrow and we don't even know why. I think that just comes from being so selfish and sinful. But sorrow is another result of sin, as death is a result of sin. What did God tell Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, after they had sinned? He says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. He didn't say that to the man. But we deal with that too. We have other things to deal with also. Okay, there won't be any tears. By the way, I cry in every movie. I do. I cry in every... I just saw Mall Cop. And... I confess... Where's my daughter? Hi. I'm so proud of the guy, man. He got it done. And he was just a loser. And he was the only one to do it. And nobody trusted him. And he got it done. I'm going, oh no, if my daughter catches me crying, huh? Oh, dad cried in Mall Cop. Oh, I cry all the time. I suffer from TJS. That's Tears of Joy Syndrome. So if you suffer from TJS, this idea of no tears in heaven is a little hard to grasp for us. For me it is, because I almost look forward to all the crying I'm going to do in heaven. I made it. I was a loser. Nobody liked me. I'm so happy. You know? I don't understand. You're going to do no more tears. I always do that no more crying there. I don't understand that. I don't get it. Yet we do see that these tears, they're connected with the sorrow and the death and the pain. There won't be any pain. Don't need to explain pain to any of us. If you've been a human for any longer than a minute, you know about pain. And as I said before, I hate pain. Death is not a scary thing, but pain is. I try to avoid pain at any cost. Now, the first mention of pain in the Bible happens to do with Eve and the sin again. Has everything to do with childbirth, you know. Genesis 3:16. Sorry, ladies, but yeah, he says you're going to, you know, have pain in childbirth. And so pain is a result of sin. Death, sorrows, tears, pain, all a result of sin. This is life on a cursed planet. I got this quote from somebody. I didn't get his name, sorry, but it says this. Man comes into the world with a cry and goes out of it with a groan. And all between is more or less intoned with helpless wailing. Life hurts. It hurts. And we busy ourselves with trying to make it not hurt, looking for all the enjoyable things of life somewhere, you know. And certainly there are pleasures in life, and the Lord gives us those things, but life's hard. That's the thing about teenagers, you know, when they get all emotional and weird on you. They go, oh, life is so hard. And yeah, wait till you get older. Gosh, I'd trade my life for yours any day, man. All I have to deal with is pimples. Man. But life is hard. But those will all be former things. What a beautiful thing. All right, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Yeah, all things new. This is God's unique style. This is his great desire. As you notice, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is what he wants to do. Now, he's making all things new. This is what he does. Remember, when Jesus came, he brought a new covenant. The old covenant was very difficult, required so much work on everybody's behalf, and a bunch of animals died. Jesus came, I bring you a new covenant in my blood. You believe in me, you're in. Wow! That is a new covenant. That's a new deal. That's a great new deal. And his new deal makes new people. It made you new, those of you who are born again. It made me new when I was born again in 1989. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's great. And we've experienced that. I experienced that the first day I got saved. I knew I was a new person. It was weird. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, both say the same things. Where Paul, talking to Christians saying, put on the new man. We've been given that new set of clothes. Doesn't look like the old man. The old man behaved a certain way, the new man behaves another way. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. This is what God does when he saves us. He gives us a new heart. Wow. And every day is new to a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? We need to draw on that one, gang. We need to draw on that one because I get so disappointed in myself and spend so many worthless hours or minutes beating myself up for some stupid thing I said or did or thought. And I go, get up in the morning, I can't even believe God still likes me. I can't even believe it, blah, blah, blah. You know what? Every day is new for a born-again believer. Lamentations 3. 22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. As I quote from another great movie, Anne of Green Gables. Tomorrow is a new day with no mistakes in it. Till you get out of bed. But but what it's true though, we go to the Lord for His mercy and He grants us mercy, and that we can come to Him and confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we are brand new people every morning. We have that privilege. And we are being brought to a new place. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, as we looked at that in the first place. Now we love new things, don't we? We love new places. We love new starts. We love new jobs. And heaven will be new and it will never grow old. All of the new things that you and I enjoy in this world get old and we have to go get another new thing. But this new thing that God does never grows old. Now, even as Christians still living here, we experience the non-aging process of our rebirth. What I mean by that is that when you're born again, you don't run out of steam. You always gain steam. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's great. I like this here is when he says, and he said to me, write for these words are true and faithful. All of God's words are true and faithful. We know that. But the funny thing is that he just, that you know, there's Jesus talking from the throne, and then he throws a note into John. He says, write, for these words are true and faithful. I wonder if John stopped writing at this point. You know, he's writing all this stuff down. And I'm just wondering if now, here it is, John got this first glimpse of heaven, and he dropped his pencil. I would. Whoa. John, could you pick up the pencil and keep writing? Just an interesting little sentence there, you know. Write. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Yeah. Revelation 1:8 says the same thing about the Alpha Omega, beginning and the end. This is Jesus identifying himself as God Almighty. These are great verses for you to circle, underline, remember where they are for your cultist friends who come to your door. Okay? Don't buy into their magazines. Read the Bible. It's easier to understand anyway. What we have here, as he's giving the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts, let's just simplify this. This is pure, holy, unadulterated satisfaction. That's what heaven is. That water. Thirst is satisfied by a drink of water, right? Sure. But there is a thirst in man that cannot be satisfied with water. There's a yearning and a longing for something. And for the thirsts of our flesh, just as Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he says, you know, you come to this well, you know, drink from this well, you're going to have to drink again. Drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the ultimate satisfaction. But this thirst that can't be satisfied with water that people have, I believe is put there by the Lord so that they will reach for Him. The world instead seeks satisfaction from many things, from all kinds of different sins, fornication, drugs, drunkenness, trying to fill that hole. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me. I feel empty. I'm going to deal with it like this, or like this, or like this. Wrap themselves up in relationships, wrap themselves up in entertainment, wrap themselves up in a number of things, even politics. Anything to make themselves to feel like they're filling up that hole, scratching that itch. John chapter 7, verse 37, 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That satisfaction that people are looking for, Jesus says, "It's me." And born again believers experience this satisfaction. I experienced that satisfaction the day I got saved. But what happens as a born-again believer, and I think you can all agree with this, this happened in your lives, we can often feel unsatisfied, even in our walk with the Lord. And the reason is because we start looking at different wells to drink from. You know, we're with the Lord. He has worked glory in our lives. We've experienced His satisfaction. We've experienced His Holy Spirit living in us. And what do? Well, I think I'll become a health food nut. Or I think I'll work on this a little bit, on that a little bit. I like these things over here. And you start feeling dissatisfied. And I'll tell you, I think I do it in the realm of sometimes when I try, I'm very tired and I like to get alone and quiet, but I don't get alone and quiet with the Lord. And as a result of me getting alone and quiet and not with the Lord, it might feel good for the moment, but when I'm done, I'm not satisfied. That well is always there. Jesus Christ is there. Any believer does not need to be dissatisfied with anything. Christian, if you are dissatisfied with anything right now in your life, you have your eyes in the wrong place. If you're not a believer and you're dissatisfied with life, I understand that. Godliness with contentment, 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Content with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be perfect satisfaction and perfect contentment in heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I'm giving the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And there ain't going to be no more thirsting there because we're all going to be there drinking of that all the time. We won't have our sin nature to say, no, let's go over here. We won't be bothered by that. Verse 7, let's go on. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is the greatest verse. First of all, to overcome, that's a little scary because we think about overcoming thinking, well, if we don't overcome, does that mean we won't inherit all these things? Well, the answer to that question is yes, that means that. If you don't overcome, if you're not walking with the Lord, the Bible tells us that you don't belong to Him. I'm not making that up, and I know I make a lot of people mad by that, but I just read the Bible. Overcome. What do we overcome? Obstacles. We've got an obstacle course of life, don't we? My goodness, one obstacle thrown after another, you know. It's not the ones that are right in front of us. Somebody throws one when you're not looking. And it's tough. And there is indeed a finish line. And we're required to walk with Jesus Christ to the end. We're required to walk with the Lord to the finish line. Now, in all of this, there ought not be any striving, because if you're a born-again believer, then it's not by your own doing that you're able to walk. Although you're required to walk. Now I'm going to mess with your brains. It's up to you to walk with God. And you must persevere. You must walk with God. You must be with God to the end. That's what the Bible teaches. When you get to the end, you will find that it was the Lord walking through you. Just the way it is. Now, if you say, oh, well, then I'm not going to walk with God and I'm going to blame God. Nope, that's your fault. That's all your fault. If you want to choose sin, that's your fault. Do not ever blame God for your sinful life. Walk with Him. Persevere. He who overcomes, here it is. But I love this. It's not our doing. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Do you believe? Yeah. You're there. You've overcome. You have overcome. If his spirit is living in you, you're going to walk with him. And check out the word inherits. He shall inherit all things. I love that word. Because how do you inherit? That's if you are the child of a person who dies. We inherit stuff from our parents, our grandparents, whomever, family members. We inherit something from them. My mom, she loves to tell me over and over how much I stand to make when she dies. I said, Mom, knock it off. Don't do that. I will say, though, the amount has gone down. I got to put my arm around my mom and say, Mom, you got to work on your spending problems. It's going to affect others. I am not the best of her children. Actually, she considers me the best of her children now because I don't call her anymore and say, Mom, bail me out. But I'll give you an example. I'll bring my wife's family into this. when my father-in-law passed away, he left little chunks of money for every one of his kids. And every one of his kids got a part of the house, too. Two of her brothers are about as reclusive people as you could ever know. And I'll leave it at that. There's lots of other neat things about them that is just amazing. The reason that they received the money is not because they were as wonderful as Bridget or as wonderful as her sister Rose. The reason everybody got a chunk was because every one of those were born of him. No other reason. So they got their chunks. They got their chunks of money. Inheritance cannot be earned, can it? It's just something you get if you're a kid of the dying person. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Did you know that we were children of the world? We were children of Adam. And one day, Christians, we became born again. We became born of the Spirit. Born of God. Now we are his children and we inherit eternal life. Because some of y'all still feel like the old red-headed stepchild, you know? Some of you feel that way. Some of you feel like, oh, I'm not, you know, I love the Lord and everything, but I don't know. I can't, you know, you're going through all this. I'm not, this guy's a real Christian. I wonder, but, you know, you go through all this stuff. Question. Are you born again by the Spirit of God? Did you ask the Lord to save you? Because if you are born again, you inherit eternal life. It's yours. You must be born again, though. Because if you think you can work for it, forget it. Those of you who don't want to be born again, no, I'll take my chances. Nope, you don't get a chunk of anything. You have to inherit it. And if you are not a son of the living God, if you are not a child of God, then you don't inherit it. That's how it works. In verse 8, finally, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So what we have here, gang, is we have a clear record of who will not be there and where they will be. This is clear. This describes those who will not be in heaven, who will go to the lake of fire for the second death, which is eternal, everlasting separation from God. Cowardly. This is one reason people don't get saved. They're afraid of what their friends will say. They're afraid of a new life. They're afraid that they can't live up to a new life. They're afraid of what people will say about them. Because this isn't speaking of how sometimes we're, you know, we get nervous or we're like scared people. But if your cowardice keeps you from Christ, this speaks of you. Unbelieving. Well, that's clear. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you don't believe any of this stuff, well, then you won't be in heaven. Abominable, which means really disgusting. Those who are disgusting. Well, there's a long list of behaviors and attitudes in the scriptures that are abominable to God, including homosexuality, idolatry, and pride. Including those things. Lots of others. But those are the big ones. Homosexuality, idolatry, and pride. Abominations to God. Disgusting to God. Murderers. Now, a lot of y'all feel like you're off the hook until Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you may not have laid hands on somebody and killed them, but if your heart is angry at them with no cause, or you call somebody a fool, you call them an idiot, you have murdered in your heart. You are guilty of murder. Sexually immoral. In the Old King James, some of you have the term whoremongers. That's what it says in the Old King James. Whoremonger. Which some of you think, woo, I get in the Old King James because that leaves me off the hook. The word is fornicator. Fornicate is any deviant sexual behavior. It's a sexual behavior outside the confines of marriage. That's fornication. All fornicators will be in the lake of fire. Sorcerers. Look up the Greek for that, and it's pharmakia, and it means magic and or drugs. Drugs to perform magic, or just drugs for drug's sake, or magic for magic's sake. Idolaters. Well, we know about idolaters. That's one of the abominations. But idolatry is that of bowing down to something that is not God. Giving honor to one who is not God. And that is to worship the sun, the moon, the stars, trees, rocks, carved images, whatever. Some churches do that. Liars, all liars. So even those who lie to themselves. What I mean by that is many of the people who are not going to heaven will be listening to this list and they'd say, well, I'm not any of those things. Okay, well, you're a liar. It's pretty simple. I want you to know something. That list here, as we're all sitting here, most of us born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we were most of these things. Oh, by the grace of God, why would He receive us? Why would He love us? I don't know. Somebody asked a question last Sunday night, like, why does God love us when we're all just so creepy? And I'll tell you the answer. It's because we need Him to love us. That's an incredible loving God who doesn't love us on our merit, but loves us because we need His love if we want to survive. Amazing. I deserved the lake of fire. Then I was born again. I got myself a new dad with a better inheritance. Now, if you have been described here, then I want to tell you to give your life to Jesus today. Repent, turn from your sins, and God will make you new. Listening to Damian Kyle the other day on the radio, I love him. He is He was just saying, you know, all the reasons people give for not giving their lives to the Lord, it all comes down to one thing. There's a sin they don't want to give up. There's some sinful behavior that they are going to use, they're going to do it forever, and they're going to use that as an excuse. Now, they're going to they're going to make all kinds of other excuses, though. They'll begin to question you about, well, how do we know the Bible is really from God? They will bring up all kinds of silly arguments that have nothing to do with why they're not receiving the Lord. The real reason is because there is sin in their life that they don't want to come clean with God. And certainly, people listening to me right now have been described in verse 8. You can give your life to the Lord, but you must repent of your sins and give your life to Him. And God will do what He loves to do, make you brand new. Make you completely new. Now, I want to say, if you are a Christian or you call yourself a Christian and you've been described here, then it's time to repent. And I'm not going to judge you whether or not you really are a born-again believer, because believers can fall. But I will say that if you are living in these things and you call yourself a born-again believer, then you need to get saved. Do not live in sin. A child of God runs from these things. A child of the world lives in them. What do you do with these things? And only children of God inherit the glorious satisfaction of heaven. And so I want to tell you now, you can be born again. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ, and you can have eternity, be with Him forever, and that glorious satisfaction that you've been looking for your whole life. And you know what holds you back from real satisfaction? Sin. Turn from sin, turn to the Lord. He will wash your sins away and you will be made brand new. All your sins are just written on a chalkboard, all of them, you know, and you got a long list of them, don't you? And you know, some of you need a big chalkboard. And the very moment that your heart, the moment you give your heart to Jesus, every one of those sins is erased. Do you want that? Oh, man. Give your life to Jesus today. Be born again. Be confident. Have your hope in heaven. Your eternity based upon inheritance and not based upon works. How awesome is that? It's up to you. It's your choice. Don't wait. There's not a lot of time. Don't wait. I've never heard any Christian tell me, oh boy, I'm glad I waited until I was 28 years old. Till I got saved, you know. No, everybody who gets saved kind of giggles at themselves and says, man, why didn't I give my life to the Lord 10 years ago? Don't waste your life anymore. God's got a plan for you. It's a good one. And He has an eternity for you. You give your life to the Lord today. I want you to, you can come up and talk to me when we're done. And we'll pray. We got new believers booklets on the back table. Get you started in your walk with the Lord. And maybe, again, maybe you've been coming to church and you consider yourself a Christian, but as the Word of God is indeed a mirror, you accidentally saw yourself in verse 8. And you figured out that maybe you don't love Jesus. Today, you know what? Be sure. Be sure that you're saved. Just talk to Him. Ask Him to make you born again. And don't leave here without doing it today. You'll walk out of here with new life. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, how awesome it is as we're looking ahead and looking to heaven and the complete, perfect, glorious contentment and satisfaction that will be there in you. Lord, we ask you to help us to be mindful of things above and that we would find that satisfaction and contentment here today in all that we are and all that we think. We thank you so much, Lord, for going to the cross for us, taking our punishment on yourself, the punishment we deserve. We thank you, Lord, that after 3 days you rose again. And that anybody who believes in you, who believes in the only Son of God, can have life in your name. How awesome is that? We praise you, Lord. Thank you. And we look forward to the day we see you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.